Hi again, this is Bill Woods up here in Sun Valley, Arizona. Still cold up here and wind's blowing real hard today. I thought for a little while that the way the wind was blowing, I might have to change my address to New Mexico because it felt like we were going to get blown right across the state line. I wanted to talk today about something that's pretty serious. In fact, it's about the most serious thing I can think of. I want to talk today about hell. And I know that a lot of people don't agree with that. I know that today that hell doesn't seem to have much consequence in our minds. People use it to pepper their speech, and they kind of joke about it and all that. And I think it's too bad that there's not enough being taught about it at churches. Preachers don't preach about it anymore. And I think this is something that we need to revisit because it's a very real thing, and every one of us is going to face judgment, and we have to make the decision now if we're going to end up in heaven or in hell. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 32, Jesus told the story about two men. One was a rich man, and the other was a poor beggar called Lazarus. And he talked about these two men and a little bit about their lives, how Lazarus laid at the door of the rich man and all. It's pathetic. The dogs would come and lick Lazarus's sores and stuff. Evidently, the rich man, who is called Dives in the story, didn't have much compassion for the poor man. But the point I want to point out is one day they both died. The rich man ended up in hell because he had never made his peace with God, and the poor man ended up with God in what is called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, the rich man didn't go to hell because of the fact he was rich, but he went there because of the fact that he had not made preparations for eternity by accepting Christ or accepting God's plan for his life. Anyhow, Luke chapter 16, 24 gives us a glimpse here. The rich man has looked across a great chasm and sees into paradise and sees Lazarus over there with Abraham. And he shouted in Luke chapter 16, 24, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." Sounds pretty serious. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked will go down to the hell. This is the fate of all nations who ignore God." I was 17 years old and had just been hired and was on my first day at Jones and Scott Asphalt Company in Walla Walla, Washington. The foreman instructed me to haul several loads of cold patch asphalt over to a distant area of the yard and dump them there. He was stockpiling the cold patch for temporary fixes in potholes that the cold, wet winter had created in the roads that winter. Now, cold patch is different than the hot asphalt because it's loose and it just fills the holes. But the hot asphalt is used to make pavement. Well, nobody warned me there had been a change, and I was no longer hauling cold patch, but hot asphalt that was being loaded onto my truck, and it was to be I can't talk. It was to be delivered to the newly built pancake house for a parking lot. It was a urgent thing that I deliver it to the job site while it was still over 450 degrees. It wouldn't set up as payment if it was allowed to cool down. Well, not being informed of this change, I assumed I was to continue taking the asphalt to where I'd been dumping it. And so I dutifully drove to the other side of the construction yard and dumped this new load of asphalt with the other loads. One of the workers yelled at me that I shouldn't have dumped this load. It was for a job, not for cold patch. And so I didn't know what to do. I decided to ask the foreman where I was to take it because I didn't want to mess up. The foreman saw me get out of my truck and walk towards him, and he went wild. Wild eyes, face blood red, teeth snarling, saliva and tobacco spewing from his mouth, steam coming from his collar. He got up in my face and shrieked, "What in hell do you want?" Well, he proceeded to raise certain questions concerning my ancestry and about who my mother might be, and he demanded that I go to the office and pick up my pink slip immediately. Well, this was a surprise. I was wearing blue jeans, and I didn't think I needed a slip. Well, one of the other workers interceded for me and pointed out to the foreman that nobody had bothered to tell me what was expected. Nobody had warned me that the asphalt had changed, and it was my first day. How was I supposed to know? Well, finally, the foul-mouthed foreman cooled somewhat, but never became civil in his attitude toward me after that. I was allowed to stay on the job, and I tried to be more alert to what was going on. I've remembered that experience all these years. I've often played that scene over in my mind, remembering this question, "What in hell do you want?" Well, I don't have to think too long about that question to come up with the answer. There's nothing in hell that I want. People joke about hell. They treat the idea of hell as if it were of no consequence. Like I said earlier, most preachers won't preach about hell in this generation. They're too worried that they might upset someone's psyche or make them uncomfortable, and they don't want to scare anyone away from their church and lose that financial support. So they say talking about hell is negative, and that preachers should always be positive and always preach love. Well, I consider it love to warn sinners of the dangers of hell. It doesn't sound very loving to me to let someone be lost for eternity when they could be saved from that horrible consequence of their sins. When I lived in Cheyenne, Wyoming, I was in my backyard one day when I looked up and saw the neighbor's kitchen was on fire. I could see through his patio door. There was a wall too high for me to climb over, and so I ran around the block to his front door, and I just about knocked it down in an effort to warn him that his house was on fire. I didn't waste time trying to find out about his family or what kind of day he was having. I didn't compliment him on his beautiful garden, hoping he would be pleased and feel good about my visit. I warned him that his house was on fire, that he'd better take action right away. You know, I can't justify tickling your ears while I know you're lost if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior and that you are on your way to hell. If I have a fatal disease and I go to the doctor, I don't want him to tell me that I'm the very picture of health so that he doesn't upset my day. I want the truth, especially if something can be done about it. I've been told my sermon should emphasize what a good God we serve. After all, would a loving God send anybody to hell? No, but he'll let you go there if that's your choice. You're free to make that decision because you're a free moral agent. That means you can choose where you want to be for eternity, smoking or non-smoking. Yes, God wants you in heaven. He wants you there even more than you want to be there because he sent Jesus Christ to be your Savior and pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to suffer those consequences. But he will not force you to repent. He will not force you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior so that you'll be ready to go to heaven. He's done everything he can to get you to heaven, but he will not force your will. It's your choice, but understand again, God will not let sin enter his heaven. In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That sounds pretty serious. It sounds like maybe it's something we need to know about. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Friend, hell is real. Hell isn't a joking matter, and you do not want to go there. Hell is so real, as I said to Jesus, that he was willing to suffer, bleed, and die to keep you from spending eternity there. He willingly suffered the very flames of hell to provide your salvation. I believe that Jesus had to suffer everything that a sinner would have to suffer in order to fully pay the atonement for us. And so I believe that he suffered not only the physical death, but he suffered like the eternal death will be for those who are going to be in hell for all eternity. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." Now, usually someone says, well, that's Old Testament stuff. We live under the New Testament, and God's grace has changed the rules. Oh, really? Check out some New Testament scriptures. Matthew 25:41, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons.'" Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, "And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." It sounds like we do well to pay attention here. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power." Jude chapter 1, verse 7, "And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment." This by no means exhausts the scripture references about hell in the New Testament. Hell is real and is not just an Old Testament threat. Hell isn't only referred to in God's inspired holy word. It's noted in the Apostles' Creed too. In order for Jesus to make full atonement for our sins, he had to experience the horrors of hell. He had to experience everything, as I said, a non-repentant sinner faces in order to win our salvation as our substitute. The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." You know, we've sanitized Christ's atonement until many think that when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," that he completed the full sacrifice for our sins. No, his physical suffering had ended. His body was dead, but his physical death didn't finish the anguish of his spirit. Again, he had to experience everything a sinner must experience before the atonement was fully satisfied. Hell is a lost topic in churches, We've been lulled into thinking it's just a state of mind. It's how people remember you when you're gone. It's not really so bad. All your friends will be there. You'll be in good company. I've heard people say, well, I'll spend so much time shaking hands with my friends, I won't even notice the flames. Chortle, chortle, snort, snort, laugh. Well, that's not what Jesus said. In Mark chapter 9, 43 through 49, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it out. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out, for everyone will be tested with fire. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, there is a real fire in hell as truly as you have a real body. A fire exactly like that which we have on this earth, except this: it will not consume you, though it will torture you. You have seen asbestos lying amid red hot coals, but not consumed. So your body will be prepared by God in such a way that it will burn forever without being consumed, with your nerves laid raw by searing flame, yet never desanitized for all the raging fury and the acrid smoke on the sulfurous fumes searing your lungs and choking your breath. You will cry out for mercy of death, but it will never, never, never come. The reason the body won't be destroyed in hell is because it's the same kind of glorified body given to the saints in heaven, the same kind of body Christ had after the resurrection. What guarantees heaven to be so glorious will make hell horrendous, because the glorified body will be indestructible. Philippians 3:20 through 21, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. The Bible teaches that there'll be two general resurrections. The first for the saints of God bound for eternity with Christ in heaven. The Revelation 24 and 5, then I saw thrones, and people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for the proclaiming of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast of his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or his hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead will not come back to life until the 1,000 years has ended. The second resurrection will come 1,000 years later and will include those who didn't serve God and who are bound for eternity in hell and not to greet their friends there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and I saw a great white throne, and one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Both saints and sinners will receive glorified bodies. Remember, what will make heaven so enjoyable for Christ's saints will make hell so horrible for sinners. It all sounds terrible. How tragic that anyone might end up in hell. You see, hell wasn't made for humans, but for Satan and his fallen angels. And if you end up there, you'll go as an intruder. You'll go there in spite of all Christ has done to keep you from ending up there. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Remember, you have a choice. There are two rivers flowing past you, the river of life and the river of death. You can choose the river of death and hell, or you can choose the river of life and heaven. Why choose death? Some say, I don't plan to choose death. When the time's right, I'll choose life. You choose by not choosing, like putting off cashing in a lottery ticket. You know, if you don't get it done, you lose it. Charles Swindoll said the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. The long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather for the devil. It's been noted that if a bird is taken from a migratory flock, like a duck or a goose, and if it is caged during the migratory season, it will nearly kill itself, flapping and beating its wings against the bars of the cage in a desperate attempt to get loose. When the migratory season passes, the bird loses the drive to join the migrating flocks. The cage door may be left open, and the bird makes no attempt to get out. Even throwing the bird into the air does no good. He's lost all desire to migrate. You know, that happens to human souls too. Put off repenting too long, and the desire to find God's forgiveness vanishes. How terrible that is. Resisting the Holy Spirit's invitation to accept Christ's plan of salvation will harden the heart. The longer a person rejects the tug of the Spirit, the easier it will be to deny God, and the harder it will be to sense God working in your life. There'll come a day when you won't feel God's conviction for sin anymore. That's what old-time evangelists called crossing the deadline. That's what Pharaoh did when Moses was working with him in Exodus. Don't harden your heart. In the late 1800s, a ship called the Central America was in bad trouble. She sprung a leak and was going down. She'd hoisted a signal of distress. Another ship came close to her. Its captain asked through a megaphone, "What's wrong?" "We're in bad repair and we're going to go down, but wait till morning when we have light." The captain on the rescue ship said, "Let your passengers on board now. Wait," and the message came back, "Wait until morning." Once more, the captain called, "You better let me take your passenger on board now." And again, through the megaphone, "Wait until morning." And half hour and a half later, the lights were gone. There was no sound heard. The ship and all on board had gone down in the fathomless abyss. Listen, if you don't know Christ, don't say, "Wait until morning." Hear God's voice today, now. The Bible says that now is the day of salvation. So accept his invitation, escape hell, and come to heaven. What in hell do you want? There's nothing there for you. In Dante's The Inferno, these words are inscribed over the gates of hell. "Only those elements time cannot wear were made before me, and beyond time I stand. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." Christians ought to join with hymn writer Edward Mote in proclaiming, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." What are you standing on today? Let me remind you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That includes you. God loves you today. He is a good, loving God and does not want you to end up in hell, but you will if that's the choice you make. What in hell do you want? There's nothing there for you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I've not enjoyed giving this kind of message today, but it's something that's very, very important. It's pertinent to us to learn what lies ahead if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm asking, Jesus, that you'll help those who have listened to this report today to understand that they have the time now in this life to repent of their sins and accept Jesus, their Savior. But once this life is passed, it's final. Help them to make preparation today by confessing their sins to you and asking you to forgive them of their sins and repenting of their sins and making the choice to turn their life around and live for Jesus Christ. We ask this in your precious name. Thank you, Lord, for providing salvation for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I would tell you that this is Bill Woods, and if you'd like to get in touch with me, it's box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. If you'd like to email me, it's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. And I'll tell you this, I really have not enjoyed giving you this message today, but God has put it on my heart that we need to renew the fact that hell is real and it's eternal and we don't have to go there. Praise God. Talk to you later.